This is the third gathering we're having, reading from Majalis Shahr al-Ramadan al-Mubarak. And yesterday we began to summarize the lectures that are given, are held at night at Qasbah. We will delay that until the next lesson, which is at 2:30 from Riyad al-Salihin. We will summarize yesterday's lecture with Fadilat al-Sheikh, Sheikh Abdul Razak, Ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. So that summarization of that lecture will be held at 2:30, inshallah. Today we will go into the reading, and we're going to the Majlis al-Sadis. We're skipping some of the Majalis because some of them are similar. Some of them are similar. Yesterday we read from the merits of fasting. So today we're going to al-Majlis al-Sadis fi qiyamihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi shahri Ramadan. وذكر شيء من خصاله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خصاله. This one is about how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم stood in Ramadan and mentioning of something of his character عليه الصلاة والسلام. The Shaykh mentions the praise of Allah عز وجل and the prayers upon the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, his family members and companions. Then he mentioned ذكر شيء من خصال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فخصاله وصفاته وشمائله كثيرة جدا. We're going to mention something of the character of the Prophet. His character and his manners are many. ألف فيها العلماء مصنفات طويلة. And the scholars authored books with regards to many books or extensive works on the character of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. سموها قطب الشمائل المحمدية. They call these books شمائل المحمدية. And he's referring to the likes of Imam al-Tirmidhi. Imam al-Tirmidhi has a book called شمائل المحمدية. And Sheikh al-Albani رحمه الله عليه made an اختصار. He summarized that book. You have many other books. For example, Zad al-Ma'ad. The beginning of Zad al-Ma'ad talks about the characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why it's called Zad al-Ma'ad fi hadi khayr al-ibad. Provisions for the akhirah with regards to the description or the guidance, with regards to the description of the guidance of the best of mankind. And in that book, Zad al-Ma'ad, he mentions how the Prophet looked, his height, his clothing, how he walked sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he goes on to how he made wudu, how he prayed, how he made umrah, how he fasted Ramadan to the likes. Very excellent book. And it was summarized by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahmatullah alayhi, and it's available in some of the Islamic bookstores. The Sheikh goes on to say, فَقَدْ أَعْطَ اللَّهُ هَذَا النَّبِيَّ الْكَرِيمَ مِنَ الصِّفَاتِ الْحَمِيدَةِ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِهِ لِمَخْلُوكٍ سِوَى. Verily Allah has given to this creation Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from characteristics that which he did not give to any one from amongst the creation other than him. لأنه أفضل الرسل. He is the best of the prophets. وإمام المتقين. He is the leader of the righteous. وسيد ولد آدم. And he is the best of the children of Adam. فكان لا يسبق في أي خصلة من خصال الخير. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was not preceded by any good characteristic. ولا أحد يدانيه أو يباريه عليه الصلاة والسلام. Nor can anyone come near to his characteristics, صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقد كان. And we should understand the importance of good character in Islam. The good importance of good character in Islam, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إنما بعثت لأتم مكارم الأخلاق. Verily, I was sent to perfect the good character. So no one can be even close to the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his piety. Even the individuals that came to the Prophet wives, like we mentioned yesterday, and they asked concerning his ibadat. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said, "Inni a'lamukum billah wa atqakum." Verily, I know Allah the most. I'm the most knowledgeable about Allah, and I'm the most God fearing. So no one can, in terms of taqwa, in terms of piety, in terms of fear of Allah, no one was close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which there's no doubt is a direct refutation against those individuals who feel that they can get on a higher level. They feel that they can get on an even higher level than the prophets and the messengers. They feel they can get to a level where they don't have to pray anymore. where they don't have to fast anymore. And there's no doubt that's not something logical. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship Allah until certainty comes to you. Until certainty, which means death. They say no. Worship Allah until certainty, which means when you have a good understanding. Then after that, you no longer have to pray. You no longer have to fast. They place people on the highest level. And there's no doubt when the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, I am the most knowledgeable about Allah and I am the most God-fearing. That's a refutation against that, as well as many other statements of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Shaykh mentions Hafizullah Ta'ala. فَقَدْ كَانَ أَسْوَانَ as well as the statement of Allah in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. You know, so the Prophet ﷺ prayed until death came to him. And Allah says, you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. You know, and also the Ayat al-Imtihan, where Allah ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. You know, Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, Allah addresses His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to the people, if you love Allah, follow me. You know, so all of that, Allah saying, you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. Allah saying, worship your Lord until certainty comes to you, meaning until death comes to you. When Allah says you have the Ayat al-Imtihan, which is the verse, which it is a test for the people, where Allah tells His Prophet to say to the people, if you love Allah, then follow me. All of that is a refutation against those individuals that feel that a person can actually elevate himself to a level above the prophets and the messengers. So then he mentioned, فَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قِيَامِ اللَّيْلِ يَقُومُ قِيَامًا طَوِيلًا حَتَّى تَفَطَّرَتْ قَدَمَاهُ مِنْ طُولِ الْقِيَامِ. That the Prophet ﷺ used to stand in night prayer a long time until his feet began to crack from the length of the standing. فقالت له عائشة رضي الله عنها في ذلك فلما تفعل هذا وقد غفر الله لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. Aisha said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, out of concern, Aisha said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, why would you do such a thing? And Allah has forgiven your sins, that which is taking place in the past, and that which takes place in would take place in the future. And Aisha, she's not talking about kibar al-dunub, because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the ulama mentioned, as it was mentioned by, I believe, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book on Nubuwat about prophecy, that a prophet is free from major sins. That a prophet is free from major sins, but it's possible that they have minor faults. So Aisha mentioned that Allah has forgiven all of your faults, that which takes place in the past, and that which would take place in the future. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful servant? Should I not be a grateful servant? حَتَّى إِنَّ حُذَيْفَ بِنَ الْيَمَانُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَامَ مَعَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فِي بَعْدِ اللَّيَالِ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ سَيُطِيقُ الْقِيَامَ مَعَهُ فَقَامَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَقَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْبَقَرِ سُورَةَ الْبَقَرِ كَامِلَةً ثُمَّ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ النِّسَاءِ كَامِلَةً ثُمَّ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ آلِ عِمْرَانَ كَامِلَةً لَا يَمُرُّ بِآيَةٍ فِيهَا رَحْمَةٌ إِلَّا وَقَفَ يَسْأَلُ وَلَا يَمُرُّ بِآيَةٍ فِيهَا ذِكْرُ الْعَذَابِ إِلَّا وَقَفَ وَتَعَوَّذْ. نعم. He says that Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman, who is a famous Sahabi, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, or radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman, him and his father, one time Hudhayfa, he wanted to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wanted to pray night prayer with the Prophet, and he stood with the Prophet, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read Surah Al-Baqarah, kamila, complete. And Hudhayfa thought that, okay, you know, when he gets to the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, he would make ruku', and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then read Surah Al-Nisa, kamila, the complete surah. Then Hudhayfa thought, okay, when he finishes Surah Al-Nisa, he would stop. He would go on to ruku'. Then the Prophet ﷺ read Surah Ali Imran, kamila, complete. You know, so although the ulama mentioned that, there's a proof from this to say that it's possible that a person mentions or recites a surah that comes later before a surah that comes earlier. Because the Prophet ﷺ recited Surah Al-Nisa before reciting Surah Ali Imran. Although the ulama mentioned that in general, you should keep to the order that it is presently. But it's permissible. It is permissible to change the order of the surah when you're reciting in your prayers. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, radiallahu anhu, was also a famous Sahabi. just to give you some clarity pertaining to him, he was the Sahabi that used to know the names of the Munafiqun. He was the Sahabi that used to know the names of Munafiqun. The Prophet ﷺ revealed to Hudhayfa who the Munafiqun were. Even so much so, you have the likes of Umar ibn Khattab and others coming to Hudhayfa and saying to Hudhayfa, you know, I ask you by Allah, did the Prophet ﷺ name me amongst the Munafiqun? And Umar ibn Khattab, he was informed that he was going to enter into Jannah. But because of their fear, of deficiencies and the likes of that, Umar went to Hudhayfa and said, I ask you by Allah, unshuduka billah, hal sammani Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al munafiqeen, I ask you by Allah, did the Prophet ﷺ mention my name from amongst the munafiqeen? Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu ta'ala, he was also the Sahabi that said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الشر وكنت أسأله عن عفوا كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر. Hudhayfa said, verily the people used to ask the Prophet about the good. I used to ask the Prophet about the evil in order to, you know, abstain, in order to, you know, free myself from it, to abstain from it, to protect myself from it. Also, his father, Yaman, it's a sad story how he died, and to show you the strong iman of Hudhayfa, because it's mentioned that Hudhayfa, his father, came into Islam and he was an old man. And when a particular war was taking place, the Prophet ﷺ or the leader of the army told Hudhayfa's father to stay at the back, not to enter into the battlefield. But he was old and he wanted to, you know, fight in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the Muslims had come in a direction where they had basically surrounded the enemy. And his father took a spear and his father went into the battlefield. So the Muslims turned around and they thought he was from amongst the enemies, because he was a new Muslim. And they rushed and they killed him. And while they were entering their knives into his body, Hudhayfa ran and said, this is my father, this is my father. And by the time he got there, he was dead. And Hudhayfa bin Yaman stood up and said, may Allah forgive all of you. May Allah forgive all of you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid the ransom money from the Baytul Mal. So Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala, even in that particular state, he forgave everyone. He said, may Allah forgive all of you radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. So Hudhayfa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he thought that he could stand. He thought that he would have the strength to stand. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Nisa, Surah Al-Imran, which shows, not only did the Prophet read these surahs, but every verse that mentioned paradise, the Prophet stopped and asked Allah for paradise. You know, which is the sunnah. If the imam, it's the sunnah for the imam, or if you're praying alone, or if you're praying behind the imam. If the imam reads a verse pertaining to paradise, you should ask Allah, oh Allah, I ask you paradise. And if the imam recites a verse where he's talking about the hellfire, you should ask Allah, oh Allah, I ask you protection from the hellfire. In Arabic. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah, Allahumma inni a'udhubika min al-nar. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah, Allahumma inni a'udhubika min al-nar.
Is it all time
for the
specific in Ramadan?
No, anytime. Anytime, because also this is not mentioned that the Prophet, this hadith is not mentioned that it was in Ramadan. The hadith of Hudhayfa does not mention that it was in Ramadan. No?
Imam can say it
loud. Yeah, he can say it loud. You have some imams that do it. You have some imams that do it from the Quranic reciters, like this Tawfiq As-Sa'ir in Jeddah. He does it. When he mentions ayats pertaining to paradise, you hear him say it. And he mentions ayah pertaining to the hellfire. Although it's a sunnah mahjura. It's a sunnah which is very rarely practiced. You know that, because it's not only for Ramadan, it's any time. If the imam prays in the masjid, or if you pray at home, you know, the imam, if he recites something pertaining to hellfire, he should say, oh Allah, I ask you protection from the hellfire. If he recites something pertaining to Jannah, he should say, oh Allah, I ask you paradise. But it's a sunnah mahjura, meaning many people don't do it anymore. So the Prophet ﷺ used to do this. Hudhayfa bin Yaman said, لَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ أَجْلِسَ وَأَطْرُكَهُ مِنْ طُولِ الْقِيَامِ. Hudhayfa, even so much so, the Prophet ﷺ, Hudhayfa said, I wanted to stop. I wanted to stop because he was reciting too long. And of course, this wasn't done in the masjid, because we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, this is night prayer. This is one time that Hudhayfa is staying with the Prophet, so he's praying with him at home. This wasn't done in the masjid because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi forbid that the imam makes a difficulty upon the people, as is in the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal. In the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal, where Mu'adh used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Salat al-Isha. And this is Sahih Bukhari and others. Mu'adh used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Salat al-Isha. And then Mu'adh would go to another part of Medina, and he was the most knowledgeable. So the people at that part of Medina, they would delay their prayer, they would delay Salat al-Isha for Mu'adh to come, to lead them. And it's permissible. And if the people don't gather on time, it's permissible for the imam to delay. Although, if you're living in this country and the likes of Saudi Arabia, you don't do it because the government has specified that the prayer is done at a specific time. But, for example, in America, where there's no government that oversees the prayer, the imam of the masjid, the imam of the local masjid, he can delay the Salat al-Isha if he notices the people are coming late. He can delay, like the Prophet used to do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to sometimes delay Salat al-Isha if he saw the people were coming late. And if he saw the people that had gathered early, he would pray it early. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Mu'adh bin Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala an, he would go to this other part of Medina, and when he arrived there, they would pray. So he was the most knowledgeable, they would tell him to pray. Meaning, he would lead the prayer. But Mu'adh has already prayed Salat al-Isha. So he was leading them with his intention to pray extra. To pray extra. And they're praying the obligatory. They're praying obligatory. Which shows that the imam's intention can be different from the people's intention. So Mu'adh is praying extra. And they're praying Salat al-Isha. This took place one time and Mu'adh recited a long surah. So an old man was in the congregation. He left the prayer and he completed it by himself. He completed it by himself. And then he left the masjid. When they finished praying, the people informed Mu'adh bin Jabal that this man had done such a did such a thing. The Mu'adh said, "La arahu illa munafiqan." I only see that he's munafiq, because it's not permissible to leave the prayer. So the people informed this man that Mu'adh said you're a munafiq. So the man immediately went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, Mu'adh is taking long in prayer, and because of that, I left the prayer. Now they're saying I'm a munafiq." Mu'adh is saying, I'm a munafiq. The Prophet ﷺ called Mu'adh and said to Mu'adh, أَفَتَّانٌ أَنْتَ? Are you causing fitna? Are you causing fitna? Are you causing fitna? If you lead the people in prayer, then make it easy for them. Make it easy for them. Because behind you is the old person, or the weak person, or the person that has a need. The person that after prayer he has to go somewhere. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is instructing the imam to make it easy for the people. So we understand that here, when the Prophet ﷺ led Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman, and he read Surah Al-Baqarah, and Surah Al-Nisa, and Surah Ala Imran, it wasn't in the obligatory prayer, this was in the night prayer. No. هذا النموذج من قيامه صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان ركوعه في الطول نحوا من قيامه وسجوده نحوا من ركوعه عليه الصلاة والسلام. This is an example of how the Prophet prayed صلى الله عليه وسلم when he prayed alone, as well as in Ramadan. وكان ركوعه في الطول نحوا من قيامه. You should also understand that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed, he made his bowing similar to the same time that he stood. So imagine if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم read Baqarah and Nisa and Ala Imran in one rak'ah, then he bowed. The bowing was similar to the standing. And then the sujood was similar to the bowing. You know, so you can just imagine, yani, why Hudhayfa would say that. Because the Prophet is standing for a long period of time. And even so much so, like the Sheikh mentioned, that his feet used to crack. His feet used to crack. Blood used to flow from the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was a person that Allah forgave all of his sins. He's a person that Allah forgave all of his sins. What is the case with us? وَأَمَّا فِي السِّيَامِ فَكَانَ يُقْدِرُ السِّيَامِ حَتَّى يَقُولُ الْقَائِلُ لَا يُفْتُرُ. Also, with regards to fasting, the Prophet ﷺ would fast. So much so, people would think that he's never going to break it. وَكَانَ يُفْتِرُ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ حَتَّى يَقُولَ الْقَائِلُ لَا يَصُومُ. And sometimes he would never fast for the month. Yani a month comes and he doesn't fast. The next month comes, he doesn't fast. Even so much so, people would think that the Prophet ﷺ never fasts. فَكَانَ كَثِيرُ الصِّيَامِ وَكَانَ كَثِيرُ الْإِفْطَارِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. So sometimes he used to fast a lot, and sometimes he would not fast. وَفِي الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The Prophet ﷺ used to also fight in the way of Allah. كَانَ أَشْجَعَ الشَّجَعَانِ. He was the most courageous. He was the most courageous individual. وَكَانَ فِي مُقَدِّمَةِ الْجُيُوشِ. And the Prophet ﷺ used to go at the front of the army. He wouldn't go at the back of the army. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was at the front of the army. Hatta inna sahaba kanu yataqarrabuna yattaquna bihi al-adu. Even so much so, sometimes the sahaba used to protect themselves from the enemy by going behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Li'annahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yakuna aqrabuhum ila al-adu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be closest to the enemy, not that he was at the back. Even so much so, it was mentioned that the sahaba used to sometimes walk behind the Prophet ﷺ. And they said, we want to protect you. Anyone comes behind you. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, walk in front of me. The angels protect me from the back. No. As Allah SWT says, لَهُ مَعَقِّبَاتٌ مِّن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِن خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. That the Prophet ﷺ and the believers as well, they have angels in front of them and behind them that protect them. That protect them. لَأَنَّهُ كَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَمْ يَكُونُ أَقْرَبُهُمْ إِلَى الْعَدُوِ. حتى قال علي بن أبي طالب رضي الله تعالى عنه وهو أشجع الشجعان كنا نتقي برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا حمي الوطيس وحمرت الحدق. That verily we used to seek protection with the, yani we used to protect ourselves from the enemy if I'm not sure of these exact words, but like if the army came together and if they were about to have the confrontation, we used to protect ourselves with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. كان أقربنا إلى العدو عليه الصلاة والسلام. هذا من شجاعته عليه الصلاة والسلام في الجهاد والحروب. This shows you his courage. This shows you the courage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even when he was fighting jihad. وأما في الصدقة والجود فكان أجود الناس عليه الصلاة والسلام. And when it comes to charity, he was also from the most generous of the people. وَكَانَ لَا يَدَّخِرُ شَيْئًا عَلَى كَثْرَةِ مَا يَتِيهِ مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ مِنْ هُنَاكَ وَهُنَاكَ مِنَ الْجِهَادِ وَالْمَغَانِمِ وَالْحَدَايَ وَالْأَمْوَالِ. And the Prophet ﷺ, he used to get a lot of wealth. Used to come to him. But he would never save it. And they get wealth from battles. They get wealth from charity. The Prophet ﷺ used to get wealth from gifts. And with that, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned, as the Shaykh, I believe the Shaykh is going to mention, that the Prophet ﷺ said, I don't like anything to stay with me. I don't like anything to stay with me. Imagine, and this is a lesson for all of us, and he is the best of mankind, and he is the best of the prophets, and he is the Khalilullah. He is the one that Allah Ta'ala loved and the likes of that. With that being the case, the Prophet ﷺ, imagine the woman, as is mentioned by Aisha, a female came and she had two daughters and she's asking for charity. And Aisha, what did Aisha say? The only thing we had to give her in the house was one date. This is the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The house of the Prophet, only one date. And Aisha said, I gave her the date. And she split it into two and she gave one of her daughters and she gave the other daughter. And the woman didn't eat anything. And they were hungry. They were poor. They're asking for charity. So when the Prophet ﷺ came home, Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, a woman came, she's asking for charity, I only had one date to give her. And yani, Aisha said that she split it in two to show you how the woman has mercy on her daughters before she has mercy on herself. This is the house of the Prophet. And Aisha also mentioned, she said there was, used to be months. Months would go by and we only had, and no fire would be sparked in this house, meaning no cooking, no chicken, no meat, no rice, no nothing. And Aisha also mentioned there used to be months that we used to go by and the only thing we had to eat was the aswadan. Dates and water. Dates and water. Those were the only two things we had to eat. And this is the house of the best of mankind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a lesson for us with regards to our extravagance and with regards to the ni'mas of Allah azza wa jal. You know, as Allah ta'ala says about سَتُسْأَلُونَ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Verily, you would be questioned about the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Verily, you would be questioned about the blessings of Allah. Alhamdulillah, we have food, and we have drink, and we have, you know, extra. And we find ourselves to be deficient when it comes to the worship of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ had much less than that. You know, months go by and the Prophet ﷺ doesn't have fire. There's no cooking, there's no meat, there's no rice, there's no chicken, there's no beef. Just dates and water, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's possible, may Allah forgive us, that's possible why many of us are attached to the dunya. And Allah has removed the love of death. And we love the dunya with regards to the men and with regards to the women. You know, because we have so much. We have so much of this dunya. Of food and drink and comfort. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know he used to sleep on the floor. And he had this type of material that he used to sleep on, used to leave dents on his body, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't comfortable. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be given something that was comfortable. And he would give it away. He said, "Give, you know, this is not for this type of life." Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would give it away. You know, anything that distracted the Prophet, anything that kept the Prophet. One time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone gifted him something that he can sleep on comfortably, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it away in the morning. He said, "Give this away. I don't want to sleep on anything that's too comfortable, because you want to wake up at night in prayer and the likes of that, and you want to make sure you catch Salat al-Fajr." So that's no doubt it's a lesson for the believers. To, as Allah Ta'ala says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. You prefer this life. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. You know, and the next life is better and it lasts longer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كَانَ لَا يَدَّخِرُ شَيْئًا وَإِنَّمَا يُنْفِقُهُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The Prophet did not save anything, but he spent it in the way of Allah. وَعَلَى الْمُحْتَاجِينَ. And he would give to those who need it. حَتَّى أَنَّهُ لَمَّا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ دَيْنٍ. Even so much so, when he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had debts. Even when he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet had debts. كَانَ عَلَيْهِ دَيْنٍ. وَكَانَتْ دِرْعُهُ مَرْهُونَةً عِنْدَ يَهُودِيٍ بِالطَّعَامٍ اشْتَرَاهُ لِأَهْلِهِ. And the Prophet's shield, his battle shield, was kept as ransom with a Jew, with a Jewish individual that the Prophet ﷺ borrowed money from him. So the Prophet ﷺ used to borrow, at times he used to borrow money from his companions, and here he borrowed money from a Jewish person, and he gave his protective shield that he uses in war. And he said, "Okay, when I give you the money back, you give me my shield back." Some might say, at that time Islam had spread in different lands, and a lot of money did come. Was coming, like money came from Bahrain. One time money came from Bahrain, and it's not Bahrain as we know it today. Bahrain was considered in this area of Saudi Arabia, this area of the Arabian Peninsula, this area from like east of Riyadh, Dammam, these areas, Khobar, this was considered Bahrain. This was considered Bahrain. So money had come from Bahrain, and the Sahabas came out of their homes to see what the Prophet ﷺ would give them. So a lot of money had come into the Muslims' hands those days. And the Prophet ﷺ died, and his battle shield was with a Jew, because of a loan that the Prophet ﷺ had taken from the Jew. Some might say, why would, if yani, you had rich Sahaba, and at that time a lot of money was coming to the Ummah, why would the Prophet ﷺ borrow from a Jew? Some of the ulama mentioned to show us that it's permissible to do so. It's easy for the Prophet to go to a Sahabi. You know, but for one, if the Prophet ﷺ goes to a Sahabi, the Sahabi won't take it back. And if the Prophet ﷺ takes a loan from a Sahabi, the Sahabi won't take it back. You know, they won't consider it a loan. They say, "Ya Rasul, it's a gift." But the Prophet ﷺ doesn't want the gift. He wants, you know, to fulfill his oath. He wants to fulfill his obligation. So that's one reason that the Prophet ﷺ shows the Ummah that it's permissible. It's permissible to take loans from Jews, to take loans from Christians and the likes. And for two, because the Prophet ﷺ did not prefer for it to be a gift. He preferred that, okay, I'm going to borrow money and I'm going to take it back. And Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafizullah Ta'ala, when we were studying fiqh, he mentioned that this is better. It is better that a person doesn't take a gift, money, handout. That a person, you know, he keeps his honor. And if he needs it, he takes it as a loan. He takes it as a loan and he pays it back in terms of his honor. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan mentioned that. Hafizullah Ta'ala. وإنما كان عليه الصلاة والسلام يعيش مع أصحابه كما يعيش الفقراء. Verily, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to live with his companions like the poor person. لأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يدخر شيئا من المال. He does not save any of his money. وإنما ينفقه في سبيل الله إما في الجهاد وإما للفقراء والمساكين وإما للفقراء والمساكين وإما للتعليف على الإسلام. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم spent his money fighting in the way of Allah, or he spent it upon the poor, or he spent it upon individuals who were inclined towards Islam. People that are inclined towards Islam, we know they are from amongst the people that are it's permissible for them to receive zakat. وَكَانَ لَا يُرُدُّ سَائِلًا. The Prophet ﷺ would also not reject someone that comes to him to ask. Someone comes to the Prophet ﷺ to ask for money, the Prophet ﷺ would not say, no, you don't deserve it, or I doubt about you. There was one time that the Prophet ﷺ, someone came from the Sahaba, and they looked like they were okay. They looked like they weren't so poor. And they came and they requested sadaqah from the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I will give it to you, but understand, sadaqah should not be for a person that has money. The Prophet ﷺ said, I will give to you, but let it be known that sadaqah is not for a person that has money. Or afwan, sadaqah shouldn't be for a person that can support himself. You know, in the exact wording, sadaqah should not be for a person that can support himself. So even with that, the Prophet ﷺ gave them the money. حَتَّى لَوْ سَأَلَهُ سَائِلُهُ ثَوْبُهُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ لَخَلَعَهُ وَعَطَاهُ إِيَّاهُ. Even if a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and requested the thobe that the Prophet was wearing, the Prophet would take the thobe off and give it to him. وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ قِصَّةَ الشَّمْلَةِ يَعْنِي الْعَبَائِيَ أَلَّتِي أُهْدِيَتْ لِلنَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم وَكَانَ مُحْتَاجًا إِلَيْهَا فَلَبِسَهَا عليه الصلاة والسلام فسأله إياها سائل فخلعها وأعطاها إياه لأن صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يرد سائلا. He also mentioned, يعني, many of you know that one day the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was wearing a garment. Someone had gifted the Prophet a garment, and the Prophet put it on immediately. Then a few minutes later, someone came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I would like that garment. The Prophet ﷺ took it off and gave it to him. And the Prophet needed the garment. The Prophet ﷺ needed the garment. The Prophet ﷺ immediately took it off and gave it to the individual. And that hadith was in Sahih al-Bukhari. فَهَذِهِ صِفَتُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فِي الْجَوْدِ وَبَذْلِ الْمَالِ. So this is the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ in being generous and giving his wealth. لَكِنْ مَا كَانَ يبذل المال في التبذير أو الإسراف أو البذغ. But the Prophet ﷺ did not excessively spend his money, يعني just to show off, just to impress. The Prophet did not do so. وإنما ينفق المال في سبيل الله. But he would spend his money for Allah. ويضعه في مواضعه التي تعود بالنفع على المسلمين. And the Prophet would use his money in that which would bring about good for the Muslims. That which would bring about good and benefit for the Muslims. هكذا كان إنفاقه. This is the way the Prophet spent. وكان في رمضان أجود ما يكون. And the Prophet used to be more generous in Ramadan. كان صلى الله عليه وسلم في شهر رمضان أجود بالخير من الريح المرسلة. The Prophet was more generous than the wind, than the moving of the wind. فالمسلم لا يمكن أن يلحق بالرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. It is not possible that you would be exactly like the Prophet. Understand that. That's not something. It is not possible that you would be exactly like the Prophet. ولا يمكن لأي مخلوق أن يساوي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو يلحق به. Nor is it possible that anyone, not you, but even the scholars, they cannot be exactly how the Prophet was صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولكن الاقتداء مطلوب. But you should try your best to be like him. As Allah تعالى said in Surah Al-Ahzab, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. As Allah تعالى mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab, you have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. فالمسلم يقتدي بالرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه الخصال. So the believer should try to imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these characteristics. حسب استطاعته, according to your ability. وإلا فإنه لن يلحق بالرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. But you should understand, you should keep in mind that you will never be exactly like him, but you take him as an example according to your ability. يصلي من الليل ويصوم من الأيام. You should pray at night and you should fast in the day. ويتصدق من المال. You should give your charity. حسب استطاعته, according to that which is present and according to your ability. يشارك في كل خصلة من خصال الخير. You should try your best. يعني you should try your best to study the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you should try to imitate him to the best of your ability. نعم. اقتداء بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. يجاهد في سبيل الله, fighting in the way of Allah. If there is a legislated fight, you fight in the way of Allah. يدعو إلى الله, you call to Allah, you propagate Islam. يأمر بالمعروف, you enjoin the good. وينهى عن المنكر, you forbid the evil. And that's something very important. The believers should understand that we are the type of individuals, we enjoin the good, we forbid the evil. We're not quiet. And this is something major, and I have to honestly say, especially for those that are living in lands that you have many disbelievers. You know, many disbelievers. The only reason, you know, why those disbelievers feel comfortable, the only reason why those disbelievers feel comfortable doing certain things is because no one says anything to them. No one says anything to them. And to be honest with you, like for example, in I live in Riyadh, walillahi alhamd. And Riyadh, you know, we have disbelievers that live in Riyadh, Christians and the likes. But they feel shy to do certain things, even if the hay'ah is not around. Even if the religious police are not around, the disbelievers feel shy to do certain things, because if they dress a certain way, the Saudi is going to say something. Not that, oh, we wait for the hay'ah, or, you know, we wait for, you know, the religious police to come around. No. You know, even, you know, there are times that, you know, we're walking on the street, and, you know, we see the disbelievers. Because in Saudi Arabia, it's a law that the disbelieving women have to wear a jilbab. They can't wear any clothing. They have to wear a jilbab. They can wear underneath what they want, but they have to wear a jilbab. They don't cover their heads. Islamically, that's correct. You have it mentioned by Ibn Qayyim in the books about pertaining to how the disbelievers should be in the land of the believers. It's called Ahkam Ahli Dhimma. Ahkam Ahli Dhimma, which is a book by Ibn Qayyim, talking about how the disbelievers reside in the lands of the Muslims. What specific laws should we apply to them and the likes of that. And in that he mentions that the disbelieving woman does not cover her head, but she does cover her body. So, for example, if you're in Riyadh, and let's say you have some disbelieving women, the jilbab should be closed. But you have some disbelieving women, if they feel that they're out on the street or in the mall, they'll let it open. They'll leave it open. It's not the religious police that says something to them. The religious police, if they see them, they will say something to them. But other guys in the mall, religious people, they'll walk by them, they'll say, please close this. They'll say something. So it's done so much that the disbelieving women are shy to do certain things. You know, but the reality is, if you see a disbelieving person, say, please, you know, have some dignity, have some respect. You know, please, can you close your clothing? Can you please not dress like this in public and the likes of that? You should say something. You should say something. This should be implemented all over the place. You know, and you know, this is implemented, alhamdulillah, it's implemented in Saudi Arabia, it's implemented in other lands, where, you know, you enjoin the good, you forbid the people, you remind them, please don't dress like this, please can you, dress a little bit more dignified and the likes of that. You know, a kind word. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. Verily, you are the best of the people. Verily, you are the best of the people. تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You enjoin the good, you forbid the evil, and you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah Ta'ala ordered, Allah Ta'ala tells us, we would be the best of the people if we have three characteristics. We believe in Allah, we enjoin the good, we forbid the evil. You know, so this is very important. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah Ta'ala said, and there must be a group of people that call to good. They enjoin the good and they forbid the evil. This is in the Quran. In the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that تَأْمُرَنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ أَلَا يُشْكَنَّ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُعَذِّبُكُمْ جَمِيعًا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. But the Prophet ﷺ said, you will enjoin the good and you will forbid the evil, or it is feared that Allah would punish all of you. Or it is feared that Allah would punish all of you. So the way of the believer, yes, we enjoin the good, we forbid the evil. You know, some individuals, they might live in apartment buildings where people play their music loud, or you're on the street and there's a guy next to you in his car and he plays his music loud when you come to a stoplight. And this is the land of the Muslims. There's nothing wrong with you rolling down your window and say, please, can you lower your music? There's nothing wrong. If he rejects, he rejects. But the point is, you enjoined the good. If he rejects, he rejects. But the point is, you enjoined the good. And we've witnessed this many times. You know, and sometimes the shaitan comes to you and says to you, no, he won't accept it. He won't accept it. So you're quiet. That's wrong. Allah orders you to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Allah orders it. And I've been in Riyadh many times, and you see a woman, she's not dressed properly. And sometimes, alhamdulillah, they accept it. Sometimes they accept it. But the shaitan, he doesn't want you to say anything. He wants you to leave them. He wants you to leave them. So Allah punishes everyone. No. The way of the believer, we say something. If they reject it, they reject it. If they accept it, they accept it. But what's upon you is وَمَا عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغ. That which is upon you is to inform. If this is done enough, if the believers, from amongst the women and from amongst the men, like for example, there's some people I know, if they're in a mall, and this has happened, if they're in a mall and there's a female dressing incorrect, it's possible the guy doesn't go to the woman. He sends his daughter. I know someone, he sends his daughter. He writes on a little piece of paper, please dress more, you know, covering. Please close your abaya. Please close your jilbab. He writes on a piece of paper, he gives it to his daughter. His daughter gives it to the woman. And then when the woman, she sees this girl coming, so she opens the paper, she just smiles. She goes, wow, this girl's coming up to me with this paper. And then the daughter goes back to her father and they walk away. There's many ways to enjoin the good, forbid the evil. Many ways, it doesn't mean you have to be, oh, close your abaya. No, you can say in a kind word, please close your abaya. Please, your jeans are showing, you know, and the likes of that. And you see, if it's done enough, you see a big change in the society. From the people, they would feel shy, and from Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah would have mercy on you. Allah would have mercy, and Allah Ta'ala would bring some good to the society, because there are individuals enjoining the good and forbidding evil. Not that we walk in the malls, we allow the kuffar to dress how they want to dress, and we say nothing. No, we should say something. We should say something. No. So he mentioned Iqtida'an bin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yujahadu fi sabilillah, fighting in the way of Allah. If there's a legislated fight, yad'u ila Allah, calling to Allah, ya'mur bil ma'ruf, enjoin the good, wa yanha 'anil munkar, forbid the evil, wa hakadha. Fal muslim la yaq'udu 'anil khair. So the believer does not sit without doing good. Wa yaqulu ana lastu mithla ar-rasul. Believer doesn't say, oh, I can never be like the Prophet. I won't be like him. I can't even get near. Anta ma'murun bil iqtida'i bil rasul. You are ordered to follow the Prophet. Walakin taf'alu hasba ma tastati'. But you do it according to that which you have the ability to do. Wa illa fa inna rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lan yalhaq bihi ahadun fi khisal al khayr wa a'mal al birr. But reality is, no one would be exactly like him in righteous actions and good characteristics. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم في الدعوة إلى الله والعمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. The Prophet used to always call to good, call to Allah, enjoin the good, forbid the evil. كان يبذل نفسه عليه الصلاة والسلام. The Prophet used to always give himself. He would give himself. يعني he would يبذل نفسه. يعني he would give himself. He would يعني make himself available and the likes of that. حتى إنه يعني also understand يعني imagine even in common things that we hold to be simple, like one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with a female, and she called her child. She called her child and she said, "I have candy for you." So when the child came, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you have candy for him?" And she says, "Yes." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh, because if you didn't, it would be a lot." And this is something normal, like every day, something normal, something good, yani, between a woman and her child. And the Prophet ﷺ is even informing her, he's teaching. As Allah ﷻ says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you for mercy to mankind. So the Prophet ﷺ did not allow a moment to go by except that he was teaching the Sahaba. This is between a woman and her child. Something small, candy. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you didn't have it, it would be a lie. You know, so even in something small, minute, the Prophet ﷺ would enjoin the good, forbid the evil. The Prophet ﷺ would encourage, he would teach. He was sent as a teacher. حتى إنه يعرض نفسه للأخطار. يعرض نفسه أو يعرض نفسه للأخطار. Even sometimes he would put himself in a dangerous situation, صلى الله عليه وسلم. بدعوة الكفار والمنافقين واليهود والنصارى. By calling the disbelievers, the منافقين, the يهود والنصارى. Does anyone know at a time that the Prophet ﷺ put himself in a situation that was possibly dangerous by calling people to Islam? In Ta'if. Naam, in Ta'if. The Prophet went to Ta'if. And he doesn't know, are they going to accept? Are they going to reject? Are they going to fight him? Are they going to kill him? He doesn't know. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But with that being the case, he went. And they did. They stoned him. Trying to come out of the Ta'if, they stoned him and they pelted him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Jibreel came and said, this is the angel in charge of the mountains. Do you want us to crush them? Prophet said, no. Maybe their children would worship Allah. Maybe their children will worship Allah. كان يدعو إلى الله في كل مجال وفي كل مناسبة. He would always call to Allah. كان يخرج من مكة. He would go outside of Mecca. كما خرج إلى الطائف. As he went to Taif. وكان يخرج إلى الموسم. He would go out to the Hajj. في أيام الحج. ويعرض نفسه على القبائل في منى. He would go to the people of Mina. Talk to the people of Mina. ويدعوهم إلى الله عز وجل. He will call them to Allah. مع ما هم فيه من العداوة لرسول الله والحقد. Even though they used to hate the Prophet. وأنهم يودون قتله. And they wanted to kill him. Because some of these people are from Quraysh. And the people of Quraysh, they wanted to kill the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. We even know the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم one day was praying at the Kaaba. And one of the individuals said, who would do something disgusting to this man? You know, who would do something disgusting to this man? So one of the individuals went to the butchery. They went to the butchery. They took the intestines, you know, because in those days they would slaughter the animal, take out the intestines and leave it there. And leave it there for the day. And at night, then they take it and they get rid of it. So one individual went and got all of the intestines and the blood and came and waited. And when the Prophet went into sajda, he put it on his back. And they all began to laugh until they fell down on the floor in laughter. Until they fell down on the floor in laughter. This is dangerous. And the Prophet ﷺ is still doing it. He's still doing it because it's mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, even with the danger of Quraysh and the harm of Quraysh in Mecca, the Prophet would still pray at the Kaaba just in case someone wanted to enter into Islam, they would see him praying at the Kaaba. So they would go up to him. Like it was mentioned, Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, who never worshipped idols, he mentioned that when he came to find out about the Prophet, he went to the Kaaba. In those days, the Prophet wasn't coming, whether because of sickness or something. So Abu Dharr said, I made tawaf around the Kaaba. And Ali came. And Ali was making tawaf. He noticed Abu Dharr. And he said to him, later on at night, do you have a place to stay? He said, no. Ali said, come with me. He stayed with Ali one night. Then the following night, the same thing. Abu Dharr is around the Kaaba. Ali said, do you have a place to stay tonight? No. Come, stay with him another night. Then finally, Ali said, why have you come? He said, because I heard about a man calling to one God. And Ali said, yes, I'll take you to him. And Ali took Abu Dharr to the Prophet ﷺ. And Abu Dharr entered into Islam. And he's from Al-Ghufar. They're from a place from close to Syria. Or north. Past north of Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Dharr, don't tell these people you've become Muslim. Go back home and tell those people you have become Muslim. Abu Dharr said, no, I will go back to the Kaaba and I will say it. Abu Dharr went back to the Kaaba and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna. They beat him down before he could finish. They beat him before he could finish. Even so much so, one of the Sahaba came and said, you know this man is from Al-Ghafar. Meaning he's from north. You guys travel all the time, you guys travel to Syria. If you continue beating him, if he goes back to his people, or if you kill him right now, we won't be able to travel to Syria. So then they stopped. Then they stopped. Abu Dharr was injured for a few days. And then finally he became cured and he stayed with the Prophet ﷺ and he also went back and gave da'wah to his people. So it was dangerous. And with that, the Prophet ﷺ still insisted on praying at the Kaaba. يدعوهم من الله عز وجل مع ما هم فيه من العداوة للرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والحقد وأنهم يودون قتله ولكن الله يحميه. But Allah SWT protected his Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فكان يعرض نفسه للخطر في سبيل دعوة إلى الله. He would put himself in dangerous situations, but he would do so for the purpose of da'wah to Allah, calling to Allah. وكان يحب أن يحتدي الناس إلى الحق. That which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم loved was that he wanted to guide the people to the truth. وكان يسوءه إذا لم يستجيبوا يسوءه جدا. And it would hurt the Prophet. It would hurt the Prophet if they did not answer. If they did not come to Islam, it harmed the Prophet. It saddened the Prophet. It saddened the Prophet that the people did not listen to him. وَيُضَيِّقُ صَدْرُهُ إِذَا رَأَ النَّاسَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لِلْإِيمَانِ. And it would tighten his chest it would tighten his chest if he saw the people did not come to Iman. وَذَلِكَ إِشْفَاقًا عَلَيْهِمْ This is because the Prophet was concerned for them. مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ He was concerned that they would be punished by Allah. حَتَّى قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ And is it harming you that they would not be believers? يعني لعلك محلكك نفسك في سبيل دعوتهم يعني are you going to harm yourself in calling them to Allah ألا يكونوا مؤمنين because they do not want to be believers ثم بين الله له then Allah clarified for him أن عليه البلاغ فقد no this should be فقد This should be faqat. This is a printing mistake. Naam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified to the Prophet that it is only upon him to call. You cannot force them to be believers. You cannot force them to be believers. That which is upon him is to call. Faqat is a printing mistake. Alayhi an yuballigh da'watullahi azza wa jal. It is upon him to call to the way of Allah. Wa amma hidayatul qulub fahiya biyadillah. But as far as guiding the hearts, it is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. فَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ It is only upon the Prophet to call. Fine. Hidayah, guidance. Guidance is of two types. One type you have the ability, one type you don't have the ability. What are those two types?
Direction and success.
So, hidayah al-irshad wa hidayah al-tawfiq. They mention hidayah al-irshad wa hidayah al-tawfiq. And you can find that mentioned by Sheikh Uthaymeen. In his explanation of Usul al-Thalatha. His explanation of Usul al-Thalatha, you can find that mentioned. And there's two types of guidance. The guidance where you inform, you direct, you admonish, you teach. But in terms of accepting it and in terms of following it, that is not in the hands of the believers. That is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala said to his Prophet, Verily you guide to the straight path. Meaning you teach the people what is the straight path. And then in another verse Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاء You cannot guide those whom you will, but Allah guides those whom He wills. So it shows you that you can teach, you can inform, you can admonish. But acceptance is only in the hands of Allah. Allah allows those to accept those whom He wills to barak wa ta'ala. وَقَدْ بَلَّغَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْبَلَاغَ الْمَبِينَ And he gave the greatest type of clarity. وَمَا قَصَّرَ فِي شَيْءٍ The Prophet ﷺ was not deficient when it came to calling to Allah. وَبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَنزَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ And he clarified to the people everything that Allah revealed to him. حَتَّى قَالَ فِي حَجَّةِ الْوَدَاعِ Until the Prophet ﷺ said, in the final, the farewell pilgrimage, أَلَا هَلْ بَلَّغْتْ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ بَلَّغْتْ وَأَدَّيْتْ وَنَصَحْتْ The people said, Verily, we bear witness that you have informed us and you have fulfilled the obligation and you have advised us and you were sincere. فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ شَهَدْ The Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, be a witness. I advised them, I called them, I gave the message. هَكَذَا كَانَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي دَعْوَتِهِ النَّاسَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ This is how the Prophet was in calling the people to good. وَالْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ And enjoining the good. وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ Forbidding the evil. يُرِيدُ لَهُمُ الْخَيْرِ The Prophet ﷺ wants good for them. وَيُرِيدُ لَهُمُ النَّجَاةَ وَيُرِيدُ لَهُمُ السَّلَامَ وَالسَّعَادَةَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ He wants salvation. He wants security. He wants happiness for them in this life and in the next. لَأَنَّهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْسَهُ الْخَلْقِ Because he is the most sincere of the creation. وَقَدْ بَلَغَ فِي النُّصْحِ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ مُنْتَهَاهُ And he was at the peak. He was at the peak in sincerity. فَكَانَ نَاصِحًا آمِنًا مُبَلِّغًا عَنِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى He was sincere. He was sincere. He was loyal. And he was a caller to Allah Azza wa Jal. إِلَىٰ أَنْ أَكْمَلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ الدِّينَ Until Allah Ta'ala completed the religion with Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. وَأَتَمَّ بِهِ النِّعْمَةِ Allah completed the favor. وَأَقَامَ بِهِ الْحُجَّةِ And Allah established the proofs upon the people. وَأَبَانَ بِهِ الْمُحَجَّةِ Once again, Allah established the proofs. وَمَا تُوَفِّيَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَّا وَقَامَ بِجَمِيعِ وَظَائِفِ الرِّسَالَةِ وَكَمَّلَهَا The Prophet did not die until he had completed all of the mission of prophecy. وَقَالَ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لَا يَزِيغُ عَنْهَا إِلَّا هَالِكَ The Prophet ﷺ said, in the hadith which is reported in the Sunan of Imam Majah, the Prophet ﷺ said, I have left you upon clear clarity. its day is distinct from its night. No one deviates from it except that he is destroyed. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام إني تارك فيكم ما إن تمسكتم به لن تدلوا كتاب الله وسنتي لن تدلوا بعدي كتاب الله وسنتي. Verily, I have left with you things that if you hold on to it, you would never go astray. The book of Allah and my sunnah. The book of Allah and my sunnah. هكذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهذه بعض صفاته. This is the way the Prophet was, and these are some of his characteristics. فعلى المسلم أن يقتدي بالرسول الله. It is upon the believer to take him as a guide في خصال الخير, in actions of good. بحسب ما يستطيع, according to that which you have the ability. وما يقدر عليه, that which you have the ability. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And there we stop and we send salams upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah azza wa jalla make us from amongst those that takes the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the example and the best examples. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow him in all actions of good. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our deficiencies. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. I'm not cool. Naam, today the question will be from the people on here first. If there are any questions. The questions are all, at least the first five would be from the internet.
But if they're taking a long
time. We will wait for them inshallah. Because what happens is we start answering here and we continue. We will give them some time inshallah. The questions will be from the internet.
As you mentioned that Prophet ﷺ never saved anything, what about those people who buy house on mortgage, paying all their lives by saying that it will be for our children's future?
You've committed a great crime in buying a house on mortgage. If the house is built based on interest, if the mortgage is based on interest, if the mortgage is based on interest, then it's a crime. And it is not something for the future of the children, because it is a major sin. And a person is not allowed to commit a major sin with the excuse of doing something for their children in the future. The greatest thing that you can do for your children in the future is that you give them the religion. Is that you give them the religion, you give them understanding of the religion. And that's amazing now. You have people, when it comes to dunya, they would go to the limits to make sure their children and their family is comfortable. But when it comes to religion, they compromise. But the reality is the religion is that which should take precedence. Religion is that which should take precedence. We should go to the limits to make sure our children memorize. Allah answered your dua. We should go to the limits to make sure our children memorize Quran, to make sure our children memorize the Sunnah, to make sure our children learn Arabic. That's something very important. You know, do what you can. Spend your money to make sure your children learn Arabic so that they can understand the Quran. You know, subhanAllah, now, Mathalan, we mentioned in the beginning of the lecture that, or the Shaykh mentioned that whenever the Prophet ﷺ used to mention verses pertaining to the hellfire, he would ask Allah to save him from the hellfire. Verses pertaining to Jannah, to ask Allah to enter him into Jannah. It takes place day and night that we're in Tarawiyah, and the Imam is reciting verses for Jannah and reciting verses for hell, and we're standing there, we don't understand anything. If that was the case with us, that shouldn't be the case with our children. So we should spend our money and we should spend our time and our effort to make sure our children learn Arabic and learn Quran and try our best to make sure we build an Islamic library. Our children should be raised around Islamic libraries in the home. They should be familiar with books, you know, many books. I remember when I was a mailman in New York City when I was 18, and I delivered in a particular neighborhood, and this neighborhood has a lot of Jewish people. And because you know, in America, the mail comes to your house. It's not that you have to go to the post office, it comes to your house. So I was a mailman, so we have to go deliver the house, the mail to each individual house. And the Jews in this particular neighborhood in New York City, Brooklyn, New York City, the front of the house, they have pride. So the Jews make the front of the house glass. So you can see inside. You can see inside. Every single house that I went to, in the living room, they had large libraries, Hebrew books. It was amazing. Every house I went to, I have to deliver the mail. You can see inside books. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of books. And I was 18 and I was Muslim at that time. And I didn't know any Muslim except that he had maybe one or two shelves of books. You know, one, two shelves of books. And the Jews are upon Batin. And we're upon Haq, and they have large libraries. And then after that, you know, I told the brothers, and alhamdulillah, the brothers we got together, we started buying books. And somebody might say, but why buy? I don't read it. Maybe your children are going to read it. Sheikh Uthaymeen mentions that. Maybe your children are going to read it in Kitab al-Ilm. Maybe, for example, you buy books if you travel to Saudi Arabia, if you travel to different places, you buy a lot of Islamic books. Maybe your wife, you know, maybe she becomes, you know, she starts to read. Maybe your friends in your community, no one has books, so your friends come to your house and they borrow books from you. Sheikh Uthaymeen said, there's no problem. You know, you lend your books out to your friends and the likes of that. So it's important that we have Islamic libraries. Our children should be raised in an Islamic environment, an Islamic atmosphere, around books, around knowledge. They should see their parents reading. You know, you have some children, subhanAllah. It's sad, you know, you're around certain individuals and their children come and they ask, where's Tom and Jerry? Where's Disney? Where's Cinderella? And, you know, this is what you could tell the teaching that they're getting. You know, the teaching that they're getting is this. You know, so there's no Islamic library, there's no, you know, there's no books. That which the Muslim should be, Islamic libraries and books. What was the question again? I lost the question.
About the mortgage.
So we answered it, you know.
Yeah. We'll take, what about a country where beggars are illegal, but you find a beggar outside the masjid, he, she may look needy. Should you give money? If not, what should you say?
Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Hafizullah Ta'ala, mentioned yes. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, that was something asked, because in Saudi Arabia, begging is forbidden. In Saudi Arabia, begging is forbidden. And from time to time, people send up questions, yeah, Sheikh, if we see someone who's in need. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentions in the Quran that the sa'il has haq, that the person that needs has a right to beg. So Sheikh Saleh Fawzan always says, yes, give them. Also based on the fact that the Prophet would never stop it. The Prophet would never reject maybe the person's in genuine need. The person's in genuine need. It's possible that this individual will not be able to eat tonight. According to your ability. Because, and this is a reality, if you see signs on the individual that possibly they use drugs or they drink alcohol, maybe you won't give them. But for example, and this has happened once again, I'm from New York, I have to mention stories in New York. You know, I've met individuals on the street where they say, please, I'm hungry. And you say, okay, let's go. There's McDonald's, let's go. I'll buy you a meal. They say, no, get away. You can tell they want alcohol. They want alcohol, they want drugs. And they said, no, I'll take you to McDonald's. No, get away from me. You know, so it's clear. No.
I have conflict with my parents on educating my daughter, who is age 5 now, alhamdulillah. I'm teaching at home basic Arabic math and English and recitation of dua and small tours for 1 year now. My question is it better not to educate children than educating them with so-called democratic education syllabus?
No, you should combine between the two, because remember, that person has to live. That person, that child has to live when they become older. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْسَى نَسِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And you don't forget that you have to live in this life. So secular studies, it's important. English, math, science, you know, things that they need to know to live. Yes, it's okay. It's okay that we send our children to school to learn those things. But that which should be given priority is the Islamic studies and the Arabic. And even if you send your children to a school that only has secular studies and there's no Arabic and there's no Quran, although that's not advised, you should send them to a school where they get some Arabic, where they get Quran, and they get Islamic education in terms of belief and in terms of fiqh. You should look for that type of school. But if, and some might say, but there's no school like that. It's amazing. Like, for example, there's some people that they have a certain occupation. And if they live in a city that doesn't have the occupation, what do? They move to a city that has the occupation. But if their children, if there's no school that has Islamic education, they won't think about moving to another city. No, you should move to a city that has Islamic education. You know, just like your occupation has its priority, their education has its priority. You know, so yes, if it means that you have to move to a different city or a different locality, where there's a school that your children can attend that has Islamic education, you should do so, because it's priority. With that being the case, if you happen to send your children to a school that is only secular studies and no Arabic and Quran and likes of that, you should bring a person home to teach them. You should spend your money and bring someone home to teach them. Teach them Arabic, teach them the Quran. It should be a priority. You know, this is something very, very important. No. No, it depends. It depends on, because there's some syllabuses that don't have it. But if the syllabus has it, either you can do several things. You can approach the school and say to the school, please change this curriculum. You know, and you can look for a better curriculum for them, because they have some curriculums that don't have it. You know, like for example, English curriculums. You have some English curriculums that don't have churches and stuff like that in them. So maybe you say to the school, you come to the school and say, listen, this is a better curriculum. You know, or you remove it from your child's curriculum. You say to the school, I do not want my child to study this, and especially I pay my money. I don't want my child to study this chapter about the church and about Christmas. I'm going to remove it from my child's book, and the school can't deny it. No.
It's a question from a sister. When a lady who is not wearing niqab asks a lady who is wearing niqab, why are you wearing this? What should the lady with niqab answer her exactly to convince her about the importance of niqab?
She should say to her, you know, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the time of the Prophet, when the verses were revealed about the hijab, the wives of the Prophet, like it's mentioned in Sahih Muslim, the wives of the Prophet cover their heads, bodies, and faces. The wives of the Prophet cover their heads, bodies, and faces. This is in Sahih Muslim. This is in Sahih Muslim, and it's also in other Bukhari. What Aisha mentioned when they were making Hajj, and it's not permissible for the women to cover their faces with a niqab during Hajj. Aisha said, when the men used to pass by, we used to take our khimars and cover our faces. Then when the men continued and they got a distance, we used to uncover our faces in the presence of the Messenger, meaning the wives of the Prophet. So she should say the best women cover their faces. You know, and so that means it's something loved by Allah. It means it was something part of the Sunnah of the Prophet that his wives did the same thing. There's no doubt now at a time of fitna and the likes of that, it is highly, you know, it is highly loved by Allah because the best women did it. You know, there's no doubt that which is loved by Allah is something that the best women did, and this is something that the best women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, did. No.
It's coming. You guys go ahead.
No, further. We'll take from the floor. Further.
No. Ordering the good and putting it in. How do we do it when in a place like this where it's widespread and even the Muslims are openly, you know, very badly dressed?
If you come into contact, and if the brother's asking a question about enjoying the good and forbidding the evil in a land such as the Emirat, where it becomes widespread that the Muslims and the non-Muslims are, you know, dressing indecent and the likes of that, you start according to your ability. You have some, if you go out on the street and you see someone, or if you come into contact with someone or someone in your job, you know, with a kind word, why don't you try to cover a little bit better? You know, why don't you try to cover yourself a little bit better? And there's no doubt you might want to start with the Muslims, you know, although it's not a condition that you start with the Muslims. We don't have that belief that we start with the Muslims before the non-Muslims. No, we start with everyone. You know, so, you know, once a day, twice a day, you come into contact with someone, especially if you see the person often. You know, especially if you see a person often at work, in your apartment building, or a person that works in a grocery store near you, or at a store that you visit a lot, or in a restaurant, you say to them, you know, and you can do it with a book, you can do it with a cassette, you can do it with a CD, you can do it by word of mouth. You know, if it's a Muslim, you say, you know, Allah likes that, you know. Like, for example, when I was coming, I mentioned when I was coming in JFK, a person said, drinking, alcohol. And I said to him, you know, this is the month of Ramadan, you know, try not to do it. You know, it's a kind word. Am I going to sit there and just say, he says drinking in Ramadan, I'm just going to be quiet? No, say something. I never met this individual before. But I said, yeah, this is month of Ramadan, try to stay away from it. Try to stay away from it. So a kind word. There's no specific way you go about it. There's no specific way you go about it. If you're on the street and you see a woman dressed indecent, like for example, I was with an individual one time. We were in Medina. And there was an Arab family in the supermarket. And they had a daughter, she looked like maybe she was 13 years old. And so it looked like that she was in puberty. And she was wearing a tight t-shirt and she was wearing tight jeans. And the brother, one of the brothers that we was with, he said, he looked around and he said, her father's there. I want to say something to her father. He went to the father and he said in Arabic, ibnatuka ka'annaha balagat. That's all he said. He said, your daughter. He said, your daughter, it seems that she has reached puberty. And the father smiled and he says, nah, fahimt. The father said, I understand. And the person walked away. That's all he said. He didn't say, you know, this and that. He said, ibnatuka ka'annaha balagat. He said, your daughter, it seems that she has reached puberty. And that's it. He walked away. You know, and you know, so there's different ways. But the issue is, for one, it has to be done. For two, you have to condition yourself that you are from amongst those that enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Whenever the shaitan comes to you and says, no, they're not going to accept it. They're not going to say nothing. You say it. You do it. You fight yourself. So it becomes a habit. You see something wrong, you say something. You point. You go up to the person. And you shouldn't make it a scene. You shouldn't make a scene. I remember we were in Riyadh one time, and we were in the food court, and there was a brother. There was a Muslim sitting with his wife, and a certain part of her body was exposed. And this is in Riyadh. So the brother came and he pointed at the man, the husband, to come, because he wanted to talk to him in private. He didn't want the wife, you know, go up in front of him, his wife. So he wanted to talk to him in private. So the guy got offended. And the guy said, Wish Tebi, what do you want? Loud. So the guy said, I want to talk to you in private. I'd be a kalimak, Tawani. What do you want? So then after he realized it was going to be a scene, the brother walked close to the man and said it in his ear. He said, her chest is showing. And he says, Oh. And you know, they fixed the problem, and the brother walked away. You know, sometimes you say it in the ear, sometimes you send the note. You write it on a little piece of paper, you say, you go up to the person, if it's a man, of course, you go up to the man, you put it in his hand, he reads it, and you walk away. It's not upon you to look back. Did he listen to you? Did he not listen to you? But the point is, you have to get into the habits. You have to get into the habit of enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. Yes. No, that's definitely, that has to be there. Gentleness and the likes of it has to be there, because they're not going to accept it from you. There's no doubt they're not going to. The sinning Muslim and the disbelieving non-Muslim is not going to accept it, unless it's done with gentleness and the likes. And the Muslims have to do it, and they have to do it right away. Why? Because if you don't do it, if you do it now, you're going to set a pattern. Like, for example, I recall, I was working at FedEx in America, and there were Muslims that had preceded me, and there were Muslims that came after me. So I remember the Muslims that had preceded me, may Allah guide us and guide them. They did not establish anything in FedEx. So the women thought they can shake men's hands. The women were of the impression that they can shake a man's hand. And alhamdulillah, when I came and a few of my friends came, when we came, we wouldn't touch a woman. Shaking of the hands, nothing. So the women at FedEx, they said, we've never heard this before, and there's many Muslims that work here. We said, this is in our religion, we can show you the proofs. And we were 18, 19 those days. We said, this is in our religion, we can show you the proofs. And what happened after that is that I remember it was a sorry scene, but I remember there was a Muslim that was working for FedEx for several years, and he was from a Muslim country. And one of the brothers was standing with him one day, and a female came up, and she pointed, and I remember I was standing there, she pointed at the older Muslim, who was from a Muslim country, and she said in his face, you're a fake Muslim. And she pointed at the newer Muslim, who was practicing his religion, and she looked at the old guy, and she said, and this is a true Muslim. She said, you're a fake Muslim. And she walked away. And we were standing there, and we looked at the older Muslim from a Muslim country, and he began to cry. He said, she's right, you know. And you know, she walked away. She said, you're a fake Muslim. You never told me that you can't touch a woman. You never told me that you guys don't listen to music. You never told me. But thereafter, when the new brothers came and they began to tell the people, we don't listen to music, we don't do this, we don't do that, Islam became established there, meaning the kuffar knew about Islam. I recall at FedEx, we had a peak period. A peak period is a time at night where all of the freight comes. You know, it's a hectic time. All of the freight comes, you have to take it off the conveyor belt and you have to put it into the... And you had Muslims that... The older Muslims that did not pray at FedEx, and you had the newer Muslims that would pray no matter what. And I remember it got to the point. It got to the point where the kuffar, during peak period, would remind the Muslim brothers, "Hey guys, isn't it time for you guys to go pray?" Because they always started to pray. The newer Muslims started to pray all the time. They started to pray all the time. Whether it's peak, whether it's not peak. And let's say after a few months, maybe once a week, twice a week, a Muslim forgets. The non-Muslim, I remember we had a manager by the name of Jazz. I remember he came out one day and he said, "Hey guys, isn't it time for you guys to pray?" And he's non-Muslim. You know, so Allah raises you when you enjoin the good, forbid the evil form of your religion. You know, in form of your religion, be firm upon your religion. It's amazing. You know, so yeah, enjoining the good, forbidden evil. And that's why I mentioned, if the Muslims start enjoining the good and forbidden the evil, whether the people accept it, whether the people don't accept it, Allah is going to send barakah. Allah is going to send barakah that the people, the non-Muslims, start changing. Start changing because of the barakah from the sky. Because of the barakah from the sky. You know, and if you don't, if you don't say anything, if you let it pass by the likes of that, it's going to become worse. It's going to become worse. No. Far kifaya, let's check far kifaya. You can't say it's far ayn, because if you say it's far ayn, it means everyone has to do it. Even the women at home have to do it. No, it's far kifaya. If some people do it, then it's not an obligation upon others. That's why Allah Ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةً. Let there be a group. You know, but once no one does it, now it becomes obligatory that someone has to do it.
Of course, you should start with the Aqeedah, right? If you see some people, if you don't know the person's Aqeedah,
no.
Do you bother correcting the
fist? Yes, you do. You do, even if you don't know the Aqeedah. Yani, that's from the Shubahats. If you see a person... If you don't know the aqidah of the individual, should you start by correcting the fisk? Yes. Because you don't know whether they're upon aqidah, correct aqidah or incorrect aqidah. But right now, that which you know is they're upon fisk. That which you know is upon fisk. So it doesn't mean if you see a Muslim female on the street wearing tight jeans and a khimar, that you have to go up to her first and teach her aqidah before you inform her about her jeans. No. No, because you don't have the time. Right now, she's in front of you, you might not ever see her again. You might not ever see her again. Of course, if you have the ability to help her with regards to Aqidah, but are you going to have that ability? That's not something that you're going to have the ability to do. She's walking one direction, you're walking in the other direction. Or you're on the metro. She's on the train. And she's dressed incorrectly. Or she's cutting her eyebrows. You don't have the time to teach her Aqidah. So at that moment, you mentioned to her, you know, you should try to fear Allah. You know, plucking the eyebrows, it's forbidden. You know, or wearing tight jeans in public and the likes of that, it's forbidden. You know, but if you have, مثلاً, if you have an individual that lives in your apartment building, and you see him every day. Now this individual, you can start with the fisk and the aqidah. You know, you can give him flyers about aqidah and the likes of that, and you correct his fisk. But an individual that you're passing by, or an individual that you're passing by on the street, or on the train, you'll never see him again. Start with that which you see. Start with that which is apparent. But an individual that you lived with, he lives in your apartment building, or you work with, or he's at the grocery store, at the cleaners, at the laundromat, in your neighborhood. This individual you can see. You can start with this, the fisk and the aqidah. But an individual that you see on the street and you'll never see him again, no. You start with that which is apparent, the fisk. No.
Regarding niqab during Umrah, if fear of fitna, my wife wears niqab during first Umrah. She had difficulty in using shawl covering over face. In the next Umrah, some brothers may be from the Hay'ah. In the Haram informed us that the kafara needed to be given for 6 people, feeding them. Please shed some light on this issue.
I don't understand the beginning of the question.
It says, regarding niqab during Umrah, if fear of fitna, because of fear of fitna, my wife wore niqab during the first Umrah.
No, although keep in mind that the woman, she doesn't wear the niqab that ties around the head. Aisha mentioned that the women used to wear the hijab that they can drop it over their face, so they still cover their faces. They still cover their faces, but they didn't tie the niqab. They didn't tie the niqab or the like the elastic or the Velcro. They did not do that, but they wore a hijab that where it can fall over the face. That's permissible, without it being tied, without it being elastic, or without it being Velcro. But what took place?
She had difficulty in using shawl covering over her face.
Okay.
In the next Umrah, some brothers, maybe from the Hay'a and Niham.
They weren't from the Hay'a, because if they were from the Hay'a, they would have given the correct answer.
Informed of the kafara.
No, there's no kafara. If she didn't know, there's no kafara. There's no expiation. No.
Question is related to fasting.
Okay.
There is a hadith one was fasted on the day of doubt, as it is related in Abu Qasim, the Prophet So, what's the correct explanation for the day of doubt?
The day of doubt is the methylene, the 29th. The 29th of Ramadan. Or the 29th of Shawwal. The 29th of Sha'ban. The 29th of Sha'ban. If you fast on the 29th of Sha'ban and the next day, and you're doing so because you think, okay, maybe it's Ramadan or something like that, that's not permissible. Except for a person that used to normally fast that day. Let's say if the 29th of Sha'ban is a Monday or a Thursday, right? Then it's permissible to fast, because that's your normal fast. Right? But it's not permissible to fast the 29th of Sha'ban or methylen the 30th of Sha'ban if you think, just in case, I just want to fast just in case today is Ramadan. That fasting is not permissible. No, that's not permissible. But if it was your normal fast, if the 29th or the 30th of Sha'ban falls on a Monday or a Thursday where you would normally fast, it's okay to do so. We'll stop there. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Nabiya Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.